Blog Talk Radio.
Tiger,
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. That was Paul Wilbur who sang L. Young. And that's what we're going to discover today, my brothers and sisters. For those of you out there in the radio land, glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You're worthy to be praised, God. Oh, my God. You're wonderful. You have kept us all week. And now, oh, Father God, we worship you and praise you in spirit and in truth. And we give you the thanks, oh, Lord, Father God, because of what you have done in our lives. Oh, Lord, Father God, we thank you. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Glory. This is Pastor Carlos A. Ramos of your host, The Way, The Truth, and The Life Tabernacle. Here on Blog Talk Radio, I would encourage you to invite your family, friends, and neighbors to join us here on Blog Talk Radio. You could call us at 516-418-5944. And if you'd like to speak with the studio personnel, Pastor Ramos, you could press number one. Start number one. We'll connect you to the studio. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me give you a little disclaimer and a little bit of itinerary. The disclaimer is that the songs that we play here on Blog Talk Radio, they do not belong to Pastor Ramos. They do not belong to The Way, The Truth, and The Life Tabernacle. And they do not belong to Blog Talk Radio. They belong to the individual artists who sang the song or produced it. Glory be to the Lord. But because we bought the original CDs, DVDs, and or albums, we have in them permission to use their songs. So this song, L. Young, is appropriate for today's Bible mystery. What does L. Young mean? What is the meaning of that name, L. Young? What is the meaning? Where do we find it in the Bible? And why was God called L. Young? Hallelujah. The only answer that that I'm looking for, I mean, if you have all three, that's wonderful. But the only answer that I'm looking for is, what does the name L. Young mean? E-L-E-L-Y-O-N, L. Young, is found throughout the Old Testament. Glory be to the Lord. And it's in the New Testament as well when you look carefully and you study your scriptures carefully. Glory be to the Lord. I'm going to be reading some excerpts from the Avraham Publications, the Jewish publication, and who better than to explain the names of God than the Jewish people? Glory be to the Lord. They were the only nation, the Israel Jews, they were the only nation who believe in the one and true God, and they worship him. We, the nations of the world, the Gentiles, we were the idolaters. We used to worship many different gods, the gods of the skies, the gods of the sun, the gods of the moon, the god of the stars, of the heavens, all these things. And we have idols that we made with our hands, and we worship them as if they were gods. Glory be to the Lord. Let me just share a little history here, because this name is attached to another famous name, Abram or Abraham. When Abram was a youngster, his father used to worship many gods. There were Gentiles at that time. He used to worship many gods. But the Lord was tugging at Abram's heart, and he destroyed the idols that his father had. And his father was going to turn him into the king. That is history that we gather from Josephus and other non-biblical sources. We know that at one time Abram and his family was directed to go to out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees. Now, if you look at the map carefully, there's several Ur that in the Middle East over there. We believe that the Ur that he came from, the Chaldees, is not the one that is typically shown by maps and in the shows They show it by the Euphrates River in Babylon. But the Ur of the Chaldees that we look at, that we believe he came from, is the one near the Mount Ararat, the mountains of Ararat, where Noah landed the ship. And there's an Ur of Chaldees right there at the bottom of the mountains. We believe that's where Abram came from. Now, the thing is, my brothers and sisters, you have to understand and you have to believe that before the law was through Moses, people lived by faith. We are children of Abraham because we live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Glory be to the Lord. So the Lord brought in faith through Abraham. Then when the nation of Israel became captives to the Egyptians, through Moses, he brought the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And when Christ came and fulfilled the law, he instituted a New Testament. That's why we have the New Testament Bible, part of the Bible. We have the old and the new. And in there, we see that he instituted the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the drinking of the cup. And he said, my blood is a reflection of the New Testament. So Christ brought in the New Testament. So we are now saved. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, but you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. Glory be to the Lord. And we was created in the image of Christ for good works. Hallelujah. We was born once in our flesh through our natural mothers and fathers, but when we accept Christ, when we repent of our sins and accept him as our Lord and Savior, we become spiritually born again. And now the things of God are attracted to us. No longer do we push them away from us. We love to study the Bible. We love to pray. We love to fellowship with other believers in the church. And we love to tell others of the goodness of the Lord, what he's done for us. Hallelujah. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he came, that he's the Son of God, in order for you to understand and receive what the gospel is all about. The gospel, in one word, typifies and shows us love. We are to love one another. We are to love one another. Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the commandments of moral law and the other commandments. And he says, I'll give you a new commandment, which is really not a new commandment because we could find it in the book of Leviticus. But Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. And so that's what the gospel is all about, my brothers and sisters. We don't want to be judgmental. Although God says at one time we'll judge angels, we don't want to be legalistic. We are faith believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Yeshua HaMashiach. He is our Messiah, the Son of the living God. If you remember when Jesus took the disciples to the holy mountain of transfiguration at the bottom, Mount Hermon, there is an opening there, and I've seen it because my wife and I went to Israel and we went down a tour. There is an opening there, and it's called the Gates of Hell. So when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Some of the disciples says, well, the people say you're a prophet, you're Elijah, you are John the Baptist come back alive. And Jesus turned around and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is what we have inside of us, the Holy Spirit, he answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the living God. And Jesus said, no man has revealed this to you, but my Father is, which is in heaven. And upon this rock, now a lot of people misinterpret and they believe that Peter, when Jesus changed his name from Cephas, Peter, to Simon, when Jesus says upon this rock, they think that he's talking about Peter. He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the answer that Peter gave him. You are the Christ, the Messiah. So Jesus said, upon this rock, because Jesus is the rock. I will build my church. And so it's a double meaning there, because you're looking at Mount Hermon there, and you're looking at, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against them. So you're looking at Mount Hermon, where Christ was transfigured, but you're also looking at the bottom of the mountain where there's an opening called the gates of hell. And praise the Lord. Jesus told Peter, and it's passed on to us, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. What are those keys? And Jesus went on to describe it, and he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Those are the keys we speak by faith. The Bible says in Proverbs that in our tongue, we have the power to speak life or death to the situation. So I would encourage you, when you are dealing with a subject, whatever it may be, look to the Holy Spirit for the answer, the correct answer. The Bible says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Even though we pray, we don't know what to pray for. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Bible also says Jesus, who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us every day. So we do have help, my brothers and sisters. You're not alone. You're in the hands of God, and God will not abandon you. Glory be to the Lord. How many of us have family members? We have loved ones, and they abandoned us for whatever reason comes to their heart. But God would never abandon us. Hallelujah. Glory be to the Lord. So today's Bible mystery is the names of God. What does L.L. Young means? E-L-E-L-Y-O-N. What does it mean? Where in the Bible do we see it? And why was God called by this name? Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. And if you call in for the first time and you get it correct, you get a beautiful, colorful, accordion-style pamphlet of the tabernacle. It talks about the furnishings. It talks about the sacrifices there. Points to Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful accordion-style pamphlet of the tabernacle. Hallelujah. It also has a pattern of worship, the furnishings, the Ark of the Covenant, symbolisms that point to Jesus, sacrifices in the tabernacle, and the garments of the high priest. And I will recommend that you keep it with your Bible. So if you have an appointment, as you're waiting to be called, you could take out this pamphlet of the tabernacle and study it and become acquainted with it. The tabernacle was also known as the Tent of Meetings. It was also known as the Tabernacle of the Congregation. God used to speak to Moses and to the people from the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat is the top part of the Ark of the Covenant. It's called mercy seat, and God will speak to his people from there. And this was a portable tabernacle, meaning that when the cloud by day moved, they would take it down and they would follow the cloud. Wherever the cloud stopped, they would rebuild the tent and they continue their work and the sacrifices there. And this beautiful, colorful pamphlet will show you all these things, and it's good to get acquainted with it, because everything in the tabernacle, the colors, everything, the instruments, the furnishings, the ropes, the colors, everything point to Jesus Christ. We just got to study it. If you're calling in for the second time or third time or fourth time, get it correct. I will send you a beautiful outline of what your personal house of prayer, the Lord's, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually our prayer, because the apostles asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say it this way. And he taught them how to pray. If you want to read what Jesus prayed, his prayer, you'll go to the Gospel of John chapter 17. There he's talking to the Father, glory. And one of the areas that I like the most of that Gospel 17 of John is that Jesus tells the Father, he says, I'm not only praying for these 12, but I'm praying for them who will believe on me through their word. That's you and I, my brothers and sisters. We don't know Christ by the flesh. We don't. We only know him by the Spirit. But one day at the rapture, at the gathering of the saints, at the harpazo, at the catching up, at the great assembly, we're going to go up to the clouds and meet Christ forever, and we're going to be forever, and we're going to see him for who he is, because we're going to be just like him. We're going to receive a glorified body. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. So the mystery for today is Elion, the name of God, one of the names of God or title that people used to call him, and for different reasons that name has. Let me read you a little bit of the notes that I have here that I want to share with you. When I come to the name, the description of the name, I will just say the name that we are studying, because I don't want to give the answer away. It's something that I want you to study. I want you to look up. There's many sources that you could use. You could get a concordance. You could get a Bible dictionary. You could get a book with the names of God, a Bible with the names of God. There is a Bible out there called the Names of God. It's Jewish based. Glory be to the Lord. And then you'll learn what these names are, what they mean. It's something that is a blessing to you once you get to know these names. Once you get to know how they apply and why he was called by that name. Think about it. As you was growing up, you had nicknames. You had different things people called you at one time or another. And same thing with the Lord. Depending on the episode, depending on the situation that occurred, they will call his name by that situation. Let me just say that when you read chapter 14 of Genesis chapter 14, and you want to go to verse 18, it says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem there is a short version of the name for Jerusalem. Salem is in Jerusalem. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of El Elyon. Imagine that. I don't want to give you the answer. The answer is right there in the Bible. But Melchizedek met Abraham. Abraham went out and he fought five kings. And he defeated the five kings. And he allowed his soldiers to gather up whatever they wanted for themselves. And when he came to Jerusalem, Melchizedek came out from Jerusalem. And Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. Now, we believe that Melchizedek, who has, according to the Bible, has no father and has no mother there, it's a appearance of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, in the Old Testament. There's a name that they call that. One of the names that I know is Christology, the study of Christ, but here is different. He shows himself as Melchizedek. Some people think, some Jewish people, scholars, they believe Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah. However, as you read the story of Shem, S-H-E-M, you're going to realize Shem had died at one time. Melchizedek did not die. And later on, we'll read that God the Father is telling Jesus, you will be after the order of Melchizedek, your priesthood, because the Levites and the Aaronic priesthood was done away with because of their corruption. So God said to Jesus, you'll be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was priest, king, and prophet. The same thing that Jesus Christ is king, priest, and prophet. Not not too many people in the Old Testament have those titles. They might be a king, they might be a prophet, but they don't have all three like Jesus Christ, like Melchizedek. Glory. So Abraham went and fought against five kings. Why did he fight against them? Because these five kings invaded Sodom and Gomorrah. And at that time, his nephew, Lot, was living there. And when these five kings plundered Sodom and Gomorrah, they took all the inhabitants as captives. And one of the captives was Lot. And what happened was that someone was able to escape. And he came to Abraham and told him, listen, these five kings came and they came against Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot and his family. So Abraham gathered all the men that he trained, about 300, 350 men, and they went towards these five kings. And they defeated these five kings. They rescued Lot and his family, and Abraham allowed his servants, his soldiers, to take the plunder. And when they was coming home, they saw Melchizedek come out of Jerusalem, and Melchizedek met them. Melchizedek gave them bread and wine, but Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. Now we see in churches, they're talking about tithes and offerings. That's a different subject altogether. In the New Testament, tithes and offerings is different than the Old Testament. But I noticed going to different churches, some of the preachers, some of the leaders are using Malachi 3 and 10. Have you robbed God? That's to the Jewish people. The prophet is talking to the Jewish people. It's not talking to the church, because remember, the church was not established until the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So he was talking, Malachi was talking to the Jewish people, not to us. So a lot of people out there use this verse to extort monies from people because they want to fill the pockets. But that's not the way it's done according to the word of God in Christianity. God will supply all your need. The person preaching or teaching is worthy of his pay. But he doesn't say how much. You know, the leader of that congregation, the pastor of that congregation, will give that person some of the finances that they collect for them, for his service of the Lord. He's not being paid for preaching the word or teaching the word. He's just being given money for him to sustain himself, because the Bible tells us that freely we have received, freely we give. So when a preacher is preaching or teaching, giving out the word for free, he's not charging nobody for free. If you feel in the New Testament, it says that we give according to the way the Holy Spirit touches us. We don't give by compulsion. We don't give by obligation. We give by love. Glory be to the Lord. If the preacher is asking for a $50 donation, but you only got $5, don't get pressured in to give $50 when you could only give $5. You give as the Spirit leads you. Don't let nobody pressure you and use different verses to bring guilt on you or conviction. So that's another study in itself. It is, takes several lessons for it to be clear. So here, Abram gave Melchizedek 10%, but it doesn't say from his money. It says from the spoils of the war. And that's where people misinterpret the scriptures sometimes. They say Abraham gave Melchizedek of his money, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he gave of the spoils of the war. That's why it's very important that you read and study the correct Bible. There's many Bibles out there that are translated, and the writers change some of the words, and we have to be very careful because the Bible does say in Revelation, don't add to or take away from this word. Hallelujah. So be very careful what Bible you're looking at and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you. I have my preference, but I'm not going to suggest anything to you because this is of the Holy Spirit. In Peter, it says that we don't have a prophecy, a secret prophecy of man's prophecy. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Man wrote as the Holy Spirit inspired them. So we don't have no prophecy of old that is a secret thing. I can't come to you and say, thus says the Lord, and it's not in the Bible. So you have to be very careful what people say to you, and you be careful with your ear gate, what you hear. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you, to guide you, direct you in the proper direction. So here we have Abram gave of his spoils of the war 10%, and the rest he gave to, he allowed his men to take it, take some of for it. And one of the reasons Abraham did not keep anything for himself is he didn't want it to go spreading around that Abraham was rich because he'd taken some gifts from other people. Nope. Abraham was very rich. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of sheep. And a lot of people worked for him. And he was very rich. But he was rich because God gave it to him, not because he extorted anything from people. Glory be to the Lord. And that was on chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, which Genesis is the first one. And that name Genesis means in the beginning or the beginning. When you look at the Jewish Tanakh, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis is called by the Jewish name Bereshit. 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 Hallelujah. And in Bereshit, when you look it up, you're going to understand more and more and more of what the scripture says. So I would recommend you get a Jewish Tanakh, actually the Jewish Bible. There is a new Bible out there called the Jewish Bible, and it's very good. It gives you the Tanakh, which is the first five books. It gives you the writings of the prophets, and it gives you the books of history, the books of poetic history. So, you know, it's all encompassed about. We have in our Bibles, the Bibles that you carry, all the books that the Jewish people have, 27 books of the Old Testament, 39 books in the New Testament. Glory be to the Lord. That's because the Apocrypha books, 15 of them, were taken out from circulation being part of the Bible. It was not considered to be canon. But some Bibles have it. Like I have a Bible called the Defender Bible, which I got from Prophecy Watchers, Sky Watch. And in the back is the books that were taken out from the original Bibles. They were not canonized. They were not accepted as the word of God. Glory be to the Lord. Okay, so what does the names of God, El Elyon, El Elyon, E-L-E-L-Y-O-N, what does it mean? You could call us here on Blog Talk Radio, 516-418-5944. Press number 1 to be connected to the studio. Glory be to the Lord. We looked at Genesis or Bereshit, chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of El Elyon. Glory. Now, he brought bread and wine. In another place, someone else brought bread and wine. Who's that? the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. If you remember at the Lord's Supper, when he had his 12 disciples, he broke bread, he prayed for it, he broke bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then when the supper was ending, he took the third cup. There are a total of five cups, my brothers and sisters. The Jewish people drink a five cup to celebrate. Why they celebrate with five cups, that's another teaching itself. But Jesus Christ took the third cup, and these cups were silver, and silver, the color silver represent redemption. Glory be to the Lord. He took the cup and he lifted up, he prayed over it, he gave to his disciples, and he said, take and drink, for this is my blood, which is shed for the remissions of sins of many. I'll not drink it now, I'll drink it new in my Father's kingdom. So when we get raptured up, harpazo, when we get caught up, when we go to the great assembly in the clouds, and he's going to take us to his Father's house, we're going to sit down and have a Seder meal. Seder, just a Jewish word for dinner. We're going to have a dinner with the Lord, and there he's going to partake of the bread and wine to signify the blood, signify the shedding of blood, the atonement, the payment for our sins. Glory be to the Lord. You don't have to offer yourself as a sacrifice, but it's very important, and I have to share it. I share it in every program, and that is that because we love Christ and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we live him by faith. Amen. He died for us. We received that he died for us. He died for us, was buried, and resurrected. That's the gospel, and you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But later on, during the time of the great tribulation, when the Antichrist is on this earth, people who get saved at that time will die. They will be beheaded for the cause of Christ. The Antichrist is against them. See, right now, you don't have to die for the cause of Christ. He died for us. He took our place. In 1 Corinthians 5:21, it says, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sinful that we may become the righteousness of God in him. So he exchanged positions with us. He became sin that we become righteousness in him. Glory be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right, let me read a little note here regarding L.L. Young. And it says, L.L. Young is one of the names or titles of God in the Bible, and the first not created name. Sometimes it occurs by itself, like in Numbers 24:16, but often together with L. The name L.L. Young occurs initially in Genesis 14:18. That's what we read, where Melchizedek came out. He was a priest of L.L. Young. I don't want to give you the answer. What does L.L. Young mean? During the Melchizedek scene, the name L.L. Young is also often teamed up with the tetragram YHWH. And in the Jewish language is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And that is the secret name of God. Some people say Jehovah. These letters represent Jehovah. But the proper pronunciation is Yahweh. Glory be to the Lord. If you read chapter 17, I believe, of the Gospel, chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, when Jesus was crucified, Pontius Pilate had put a sign over his head, a wooden sign over his head, which said, this is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And the high priest went to Pontius Pilate, very upset. They became very upset. And they said to Pontius Pilate, don't write that he's the King of the Jews. Write that he said he's the king of the Jews. Pontius Pilate replied, and he said, what I've written, I have written. And the reason that they wanted to change it is because in the Jewish language, what the Jewish people do is they take the first letter of the word to see if there's a secret meaning. So when they looked up Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of the Jews, it spelled out the tetragram, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and in the English translation is YHWH. So when they looked at this sign, to them it was saying that they crucified God himself. And they didn't like that. They didn't like what Pontius Pilate did. And you could read that in the chapter 19, I believe, of the Gospel of John. And Pontius Pilate left it that way. Glory be to the Lord. Let me read that again. The name L. Young is also often teamed up with the tetragram, YHWH. For instance, in Psalms 47:2, and I'm going to read that because when I studied that scripture there, it was very interesting what it says. 47:2, it says, For the El Elyon is awe-inspiring. Let me read you the whole Psalms 47. It's beautiful. It says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. You know, you go to the churches these days. Some churches are dead. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. And so you can't even get a clap worship offering unto the Lord. But here we see in the Bible where it says, clap your hands, all you people. Clap your hands. We should clap our hands at home when we worship and praising God in prayer. We should clap our hands in the church. And don't be ashamed. God is not ashamed of you. Glory be to the Lord. Shout to God with the voice of a trumpet of triumph. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. You and I, the Bible says in the New Testament, are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and resurrected, he overcame sin, he overcame the grave, and he overcame death, which was the last enemy. Glory be to the Lord. And he's alive forevermore. And because he's alive, we also shall be alive forevermore. For the Lord, El Elyon, is awe-inspiring. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now, here the word trumpet is the Jewish word shofar. I have a shofar, and I blow it, and it's, you know, all inspiring. And if you look at Numbers 10, you'll see that sometimes you blow the shofar for the gathering of the people. Sometimes you blow the shofar when you go into war, and sometimes you blow the shofar worship and praise. And there's four sounds to the shofar, to the trumpet. Here it says that we are to shout with the sound of a trumpet. So, you know, that's the Old Testament, is the shofar, the trumpet. You know, our trumpet in the New Testament is our voice. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We shout, and we let him know that we appreciate of everything he has done. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on the throne of his holiness. The leaders of the people have gathered together, the people of God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Hallelujah. He is greatly exalted. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is greatly exalted. And, you know, Jesus told the disciples and the people listening to him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, he says, if I be lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And he was lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. If you watch the movies of his crucifixion, The Passion of Christ is a very good movie. It comes very close to what really happened. But, I mean, the pain that he went through, it's indescribable. But if you look at the movies of Christ, you see that he was lifted up off the ground, and that's how he draws men. Because we go to the foot of the cross. There's a beautiful song, The Old Rugged Cross. Hallelujah. I love that song. I'm not going to sing now because I haven't been in practice for a while, but that's a beautiful song, The Old Rugged Cross. We all have to go to the old rugged cross, you know, and give ourselves over to God Almighty to know that we're going to be safe. We are safe. God is not a confused man. He's not schizophrenic. He's not double-minded, you know, like human beings are. God is faithful. There is a beautiful song that we used to sing in Brooklyn Tabernacle with my sister. He is faithful. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. And that song was sang in the early 80s when I got saved. And it's a beautiful song. Ever since then, I always have that song on my itinerary. Glory be to the Lord. So let's go into what the word El Elyon stands for. The root describes El Elyon. It means to go up or to make to go up. The verb means to repeatedly deal harshly with someone lower or weaker. It means a gleaning and the denomination verb means to glean. Describe acts of wantonness or repeat self-indulgence, act of being spoiled. Hence, not the noun, means child, and demonstrative verb means to act like a child, means to insert or trust in, means yoke. The verb means to feed an infant. Describes suckling, a very young child. The verb means to derivate from or act unjustly, to be childless, but in ethical sense. Hallelujah. And it continues on. I'm just sharing these things just so you could have a little bit of understanding. In the verb meaning injustice, unrighteousness, and the derivative verb means to act wrongfully. The ubiquitous verb means to go up or ascend, and particularly denotes any kind of elevation or motion towards someone or something, and is commonly translated as on or upon. The noun and adjective means highest or upper. The adjective means upper. The noun refers to a roof chamber. Preposition means upward, on top of, or above. The noun refers to that what comes up. Thoughts. The identical female noun means step or stair, meaning ascend or stairway, and may be used to note a whole burnt offering. Glory be to the Lord. The name El Elyon is identical to the adjective used as a noun. And it gives a description, what does the name mean, which I'm not going to share with you because I want you to look it up and study it and look up the references in the Bible, where you find it in the Bible. So we saw that El Elyon means a certain thing, and I don't want to give the answer. But you could call 516-418-5944, press number 1 to be connected to the studio if you had the answer for number 1. What does it mean? Where in the Bible do we find it? Well, we found it in Numbers. We found it in Genesis. We found it in Psalms. There's different references to that name. Why was God called El Elyon? Typo there. That's the old typo. El Elyon. Why was God called? Well, if you remember the history when Noah landed in Mount Ararat, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Jephthah, they went out and populated the area. Eventually, Noah's grandson, Nimrod, went and he built a city called Babylon. And they also built a tower. And they say they wanted this tower to reach to the heavens. You know, I guess they wanted to talk with God face to face. But what happened was that at that time, Nimrod and his wife, his mother, and his family and the people that follow him, they were idolaters. They used to worship the stars, the moon, the sun, the heavens, you know, Astaroth, Baal. They used to be idolaters. They had idols, statues of different type of gods. And so they wanted to build this tower to go to heaven. They wanted to be with God to elevate themselves high. And the only way that they were able to do that was to build this tower. Because remember, God, El Elyon, was in the heavens. He was very high. So they wanted to build this tower very high to reach the heavens. But God saw what they were doing, and he confounded their languages, and people spread throughout the world speaking different languages. But he promised the Jewish people and those of us that believe that with stumbling lips in the book of Isaiah, he said, with stumbling lips, I will give you the language. He says in Zephaniah 3:9, that he will give us the perfect language. So my brothers and sisters, that's why, you know, we pray, we ask the Holy Spirit to baptize us. And some people say the evidence of speaking with tongues, you know, and it's up to God. It's you know, he's the gift giver. But the problem is that people sometimes worship the gift that they receive from God. They put God himself to the side, and they allow themselves to be deceived by the enemy, and they begin to worship the gift that God has given to them. I'll give you a couple examples that we could find in the Bible. And that is that when Moses was in the wilderness, you know, he built a bronze serpent on a pole, which looked like a cross. And the people were sick. They were being bitten by vipers. But whoever looked at the bronze serpent, they would be healed. And those that did not look at the bronze serpent would not be healed. And that cross with the serpent on it represented Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Now you might say, but wait a minute, Pastor Carlos, how can Christ be a serpent? Well, when he was hanging on the cross, he said in the Aramaic language, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at that moment, Jesus Christ took upon him the sin of the world. And the Father could not look upon sin. So that's why Moses, when he built the brazen pole, he built the brazen serpent there too, because it was Christ taking our sins upon him. And the punishment that was laid for us was upon Christ. The other time, if you read Jeremiah, you know, it was the time of the temple. And a lot of times, you know, when the prophets were speaking to them, the people will shout out, the temple, the temple, the temple. They have the temple there. And what happened is things get destroyed. The brazen serpent was taken away. The temple was taken away twice. The first time the Epiphanes came and brought a pig, and they sacrificed it on the altar, and they put the pig in the inside the Ark of the Covenant, inside the temple, and made some Jewish people eat pig. And that was against the law. And they desecrated the temple. It's where we get the Maccabean revolt. The Maccabees revolted against the Greece, the Grecian people. They went into the temple to cleanse it up, and they found oil for the menorah. The menorah is the candlestick where the lights happen. And that's why we see in the wintertime, sometime in December, it's called the Festival of Lights. We have the Jewish people, they put oil, and what happened was when the Maccabees found the oil, they had enough only for one night, but it lasted for 8 days. So it's called the Festival of Lights. It's not a festival of the Lord, but it's the Jewish people who take the festival. And so what happened was that was the first time it got destroyed by the Grecian army. But here we have in the first century, the Jewish people revolted against the Roman government. And Titus brought his soldiers and destroyed the temple. It's the second time. This time they knocked the rocks off the temple. They took the gold. And it's a prophecy of Jesus that was being fulfilled. You know, the disciples told Jesus, look at this beautiful temple. Look what's happening. And Jesus said, you're going to see that now one stone will be left unturned. So, you know, the Titus and the army came, not only destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, but they burned it. In 2016, my wife and I went to Jerusalem, and we took pictures with her sitting on the rocks, and they're still there, signifying that the Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And we know that sometime after that, I think it was 79, Pompeii, the mountain erupted, and a lot of people were killed in Pompeii. If you've seen the movie Pompeii, it happened after the Roman soldiers destroyed the temple. Listen, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's how he shall reap. So we want to thank the Lord. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the name of God called Adonai. Adonai. So I encourage you to look up Adonai, study it, and come up with the answers that we have. The questions will remain the same. What does it mean? Where in the Bible do we find it? And why was God called Adonai? So we're going to talk about Adonai next Sunday. Glory be to the Lord. At this time, nobody has called in with the correct answer, so I'm just going to hold this and put it in my folder for the next time. Glory be to the Lord. Don't forget that on Tuesday at 7, we have intercessory prayer, and Thursday at 7, we have Bible study. And until then, may the Lord richly bless you. Amen and amen.